Light. One of the themes of Advent concerns Jesus coming as light of the world. And in this fourth Sunday in Advent, that's what I want to think about. But it's a phrase, the light of the world. It's a phrase that kind of trips off the tongue. It's so easy to say, but what does it mean? Who, what is the light? If someone were to ask you the question, would you know what answer to give? Some of you are very confident. I like that. I like confidence. That's good. But it's not as straightforward as you might imagine, because as ever, Scripture is complicated. And it says different things about the light of the world. Do you remember a few weeks ago we were looking at Jesus coming? Did he come to judge the world or not to judge the world? And some of you were absolutely certain, and then you were not certain, and we realized that Jesus said, I came to bring judgment. And he also said, I came not to judge the world, but to bring salvation. Whoa, hang on a minute. How do you reconcile these? And we looked and we discovered what all of that meant. Light of the world. So you think you know where that stands, right? Well, Jesus very definitely said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Correct. Yeah. But then he also said, you are the light of the world. So does that mean you're like Jesus? Or is there different? What is this light of the world? Well, let's have a little ponder about it. And let's take it a little further. And let's ask ourselves the question, what does God want us to know and maybe change concerning this light in the world? Well, it might help us to kind of open our minds up about this a little bit if we see this issue of light very much in the context of darkness. Those two things that might on the surface appear to be just simply polar opposites, but it's a bit more than that, because the two tend to be mentioned together, as in the passage that Jackie read to us. Light and darkness. And here's the interesting thing. When you start to understand light in the context of darkness, you realize you can't have light if there is darkness. You don't get one without the other. And when God and this world speaks of coming as light, he comes to counter the darkness. So, it is true physically that you can't have light and darkness at the same time, but it's also true spiritually. And that's the context in which God came into this world. And what's really interesting is that at all the key points where God reached out to this world, we see that light features in it. And where God reaches out and light is and God is, there's no darkness. Start to understand it in that, and we start to paint a picture of what is actually happening here. So let's do that by zipping through the Bible and finding some passages that speak to us about it. So first of all, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right from the very word go, in your Bible, the mission of God is spoken of in terms of light coming into darkness. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And you can just about see it. There is earth, and it's a bit dark. And you know the next bit, don't you? And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. That was physical separation. But it's a picture of the spiritual separation that is to come. Let's choose another, then, significant moment in Scripture. Exodus 25. Are you picturing where that is in your Bible? So it's Exodus 22, where you get the Ten Commandments. God has given the Ten Commandments. He's rescued his people. He's establishing them as a nation for him. And he is coming to be with his people. God reaching out to this world through the nation of Israel. So he's given them the Ten Commandments. He then gives them a tabernacle in which he will meet with them. And in the tabernacle are a number of really important objects of gold, including the Ark of the Covenant and the candlestick, the menorah candlestick. And this is what we read. Then make its seven lamps and set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it. God was coming to be in the heart of his community where there would be light. And the seven refers to the seven elements of the candlestick, which now, because of what we looked at a few weeks ago, you all know about. It's not nine, that would be a Hanukkah candle. This is the menorah candlestick. Exodus 25, key point, the covenant with God's people. Let's now go to Isaiah. Now another key point where things are going drastically wrong. The people of God are rejecting him. And God speaks through the prophet Isaiah. And chapter after chapter is about doom and gloom, the consequences of rejecting God. But in that comes signs of hope. And God lays out how he is next going to reach out to this world. And he's going to do it through the coming of the Messiah, his salvation solution. And we read, the people walking in, there it is again, darkness, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And you all know the next verse that I'm going to come up with. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And the promise of the light coming into the world is made. And so you can guess where I'm going to go next. Jesus himself born. And he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And notice light and life come together, just as they did in the reading that Jackie gave to us, light and life. What's really interesting is when this happened. Do you know the context of this? There's a really significant event that had taken place just before it. Jesus had been challenged by the Pharisees and religious leaders concerning a woman caught in adultery. This is spoken just after Jesus gives the most stunning, unpredictable, unexpected verdict on a person's life that you could ever imagine. Everyone in the crowd, the law, all of them were for stoning the woman to death. And Jesus came and he said something so catastrophically, radically different. He said, no, remember, I spoke about Jesus and judgment. He wasn't going to judge this woman. He said something that was so new, it was about life. And he shed his light into the situation. And just after he'd done that, in verse 12 of John 8, we read, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is why Jesus came down into this world. That was his role. The reason that Jesus could bring light that was different, to give understanding that was so different, was rooted in his relationship with his Father. It's rooted in that relationship with his Father. Can I say something? I don't even know if this is a word, but theologians use this. So it must be a word. It speaks of the character of God, of Jesus, sorry. Part of his character. You know that in John's Gospel, there are a whole series of I ams, and one of them is, I am the light. And I am the light speaks of Jesus' sentness. Yes, I know you don't use that word very often. His sentness. He was sent from God to speak into this world. That's part of who we need to understand Jesus to be. He didn't come off his own volition. He was sent by the Father. And he was sent to deliver light. So someone in the States who was a preacher and writer, John Piper, said this: Jesus speaks from God and for God and as God. So when he speaks, that light is the light of God. He speaks from God and for God and as God. Nobody else does that. Jesus did it. This is who he is. This is the staggering nature of the one that we celebrate today. And sadly, apart from Jesus, we live in spiritual darkness. It means that we have a really limited capacity to understand things around us, to understand who we really are. We have a really limited capacity to see and interpret the nature of things that are taking place without Jesus, because we're living in a spiritual darkness. So if you want to give some understanding of what light is, it is about understanding from God's perspective. It is about the capacity to see clearly. Now that's what light is. Of course, the sun's out, sort of out, and we've got lights here, so you can see clearly. But to do that spiritually is the light that Jesus was bringing into this world. And if you walk into a room at night time, what is the first thing you do? You look for the switch, don't you? You flick the switch on or you pull the cord. Someone came to our house to use the bathroom and all the lights in the house were going on because they were trying to get the switches on outside the bathroom this week, and the cord is on the inside. That's the first thing you do. And why do you do it? It's not so that you can get into the door. It's so that you can see clearly everything in the room. You want to gain a perspective. How big is the room? Where do the walls end? Where is the seat? Where's the table? What's on the table? Is that the book that I want on the table? Is it open at the right page? All those things that we want to see, and we do that by turning on the light. And if you don't do it, you start to make some catastrophic mistakes. You start to drop things. You start to fumble and make a mess in what you're doing. And without Jesus, that's exactly what people do in this world. It's what we can still do. Without Jesus, we fumble our way through things. So in life, effectively, Jesus came to turn on the light in the room of life. That's what he came to do. On Tuesday night this week, I couldn't sleep. And I was thirsty. And I thought to myself, I really got to do this the next day. I must do this. I'll go and make a note in my office. So I thought I'd go downstairs. But because I tried to be a considerate husband, I didn't want to wake Lorinda up. So I thought I'll get up quietly, tiptoe, walk down the stairs, down the bottom of the stairs to the hallway, and I won't turn the light on, so I won't wake her up. And I looked down the hallway, and I could just see a chink between the curtains where the light outside was just shining through, so I knew where to go. So I very confidently walked towards the light. Bang! straight into the glass door, which happens to be a partition. I've never done that before. We've only had the door on a couple of months. And I walked straight into it, woke Lorinda up, who was terrified because thought we had burglars in the house. She yelled to me, "Steve, there are burglars," and realized I wasn't there, and realized, oh, it's him again. It really hurt. That's what happens when you don't turn the lights on. And that's what so many people in this world are doing. The world desperately needs the light of Jesus. Otherwise, you end up fumbling in the darkness, crashing and banging into things, making bad choices. Bad choices on everything in life, from financial decisions to career decisions to relationship decisions, all sorts of things, things you do with your time. Because we can't see to make the right judgments that Jesus saw uniquely with the woman who was caught in adultery. So as you look through the New Testament, you look through the Bible, and you see the way that Jesus operated, and you see the way that he lived faithfully, constantly in touch with the Father, and he lived his life, and he demonstrated the parables that he showed, the way he taught us to interact with other people, his responses in all the situations that he had around him, you can see why Jesus is called the light of the world. It makes perfect sense, of course, doesn't it? So here's the problem. How is it that Jesus also says, "You are the light of the world"? Because I know you pretty well, and you know me pretty well, and Jesus, and I don't think so. We're not there. So how can Jesus say that we are the light of the world? Well, he says it in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. I'll read it to you in a moment. But you get the significance of where he says this. It's the Sermon on the Mount. He's just been with the people, healing people, done lots of amazing things. And he withdraws to be with his disciples initially on a hillside. He saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside, and he sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying. And then he began with the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so it went on, right the way through. The Beatitudes, a kind of summary statement of what the Sermon on the Mount was all about. He was giving them a glimpse of the light of God. If you behave in this way, this is how life will turn out. That's what he was saying. And at the end of that, he comes to this little section, and immediately he speaks about, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are to be the people who will show these things." I'll read to you verses 14 to 16. "You are the light of the world. And a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And what is the light that people can see? Well, an example is given here. "See your good deeds and praise God in heaven." The things in our lives, the attitudes that we can display, the responses that we can give, I say can give, that's the light that Jesus is calling us to share with the world. He is without doubt not making a comparison between his life and our lives. He's not comparing us with his holiness and compassion and faithfulness and understanding. But here is the point. This is how you can show the light. When we become Christians, something happens. I don't mean when we go to church. When we become Christians, when you give your life to God, when you say, I trust you, I believe you, my life is full of sin and I need to be forgiven, Lord, will you take that from me? Because Jesus died on the cross and that's what I know I need. When this happens, a little part of God comes in to our lives. The life of Jesus comes into us. The Holy Spirit enters our lives and we eternally become stamped with belonging to Him. We become children of God. And when the life of Jesus comes into our lives, so the light of Jesus comes in as well. And that can be seen by others. The bad news, this is the bit that separates us from Jesus, is we also have human nature. There's a bit of darkness there too. But we have the light of God coming in as we allow Jesus to impact our lives. So now our eyes can be opened. We begin to see things with spiritual eyes. We begin to see things so much more clearly. That's the light of Christ coming into our lives. But we still may be, you might in your mind still be struggling. So what is the difference between the light of Jesus, light of the world in Jesus and in us? And as I was thinking about it, I went back to Genesis to help us understand. Do you remember that in Genesis we read of two forms of light which beautifully illustrate this? And the two forms of light were the sun to shine in the day and the moon to light up the night. But those two things are very different. The sun is the source of light. The moon is not a direct source of light. The moon reflects light. It literally bounces off the moon and we see it. It is a reflection. So it is with us. Now, a few weeks ago, about maybe 10 days ago, there was a new moon, full moon that was so bright. Literally, it was incredible. And I, again, woke up. I seem to do a lot of waking in the night at the moment. Anyway, I woke up about 2-3 o'clock in the morning, and I thought someone had left a light on because the light that was coming through into our bedroom. So I went down, and on the hallway, there wasn't a light on, but it was as though there was. The light was shining through the bathroom window, the door was open, and it was flooding and lighting up the whole bathroom because the moon was so low in the sky above the house next door. It was remarkable, but it's reflected light, and that's how it can be for us. Paul wrote these words to the church at Corinth. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. How can you be the light of the world? Well, it's not because people see you and think, oh, wow, hallelujah. I was going to pick on someone then and mention a name, but I'll probably best not because you might be offended. But aren't you a wonderful person? No, that's not the way it is. The light that shines points to God, to His glory. It's pointing to Jesus. And so Paul, writing to the Philippian church, said this concerning their behavior to one another. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firm to the word of life. That is what God wants for us. He wants us to be shining in a world of darkness because of the influence of Jesus being demonstrated in us through our actions, through our attitudes, through our words. We ourselves are not the source of that. God is working in us. Do you realize your responsibility in that? That's why Jesus said your light is to be seen, not hidden. You don't have a light in a room and then hide it under the table. Your light of Christ needs to be seen by the world around us. So I want to ask a question in closing, but it's going to take me a few moments to do that. I want to ask the question, how open are we for God to teach us to shine that light in new ways in 2020? Well, as a leadership, this is one of the things we want to share with you in 2020. Our belief is that God is challenging us to think about how we are a light for Him in this world. But to get us to understand how we need to move from a place where we were to a place where we need to be, I want to use an example of light to try to send my message home. Because the way that we use light has changed. And to get us to think about this and really absorb it, we're going to have a bit of a history lesson and a bit of a quiz. Okay, are you up for this? You all know about light, don't you? You have light. You have decorations. How many of you have got some kind of light in some kind of decorations in your house? Most of you. Good. Most of you got something that's got lights in. And if you've not, your next door neighbor probably does have. So, we're going to think a little bit about our changing sources of light and how over time that has changed. If I were to say to you, what is the original source of light in this world? I'm sure you'd all say the sun. Okay? The sun's the original source, right? Brilliant. But human beings have never wanted to just have the original source because we like messing around at nighttime as well and we like to go into caves and things like that. So we wanted another source of light. What was the first artificial source of light in this world? Fire. We'll go with that one. Fire. Wow, that's interesting. Fire. I never thought I'd hear a Doors song, the first line of a Doors song shouted out in this church before. Anyway. So just a by the way, just thought about that, that's funny. Bad. If that was the first source, about 1,000 years BC, the Romans decided they wanted to walk around with it. So they invented the first torchlight by putting pitch on the outside of a stick or a rope wrapped around a stick and then dip it in pitch and you've got a torch that moves. But when did this start to be used in the world? Do you recognize that? It's a reservoir that holds oil. Who used that? What civilization, what group of people used that first, do you think? Romans, Phoenicians, Egyptians. The Greeks around 500 BC are attributed to use this precise one. Obviously, maybe they were not very good, and maybe they're made out of wood, and they rotted, and so we've not got some of the others, I don't know. So in the center, you put oil, and then out of this little nozzle on the end there, you have some kind of wick that could be something like a piece of a plant material or cloth that's wound up from cotton, and you'd have a source of light. That was the Greeks. The Romans then developed it a few years later. Move forward, and someone has already mentioned candles. When do you think candles first came on the scene? Middle Ages? Yep, good option. Someone else? Which group of people do you think might have dreamt them out? Chinese are always good for, they certainly did gunpowder. Apparently, it suggested the Romans. The Romans, around 400 BC, using tallow, animal fat, and the wick was really basic at the time, but that's how it began. Then these little puppies came on the scene. This one is beeswax. And this is apparently, the internet source suggested, was 500 AD, beeswax candles. Then there was a gap. And our technology didn't change very much for hundreds and hundreds of years until this started to appear, the Betty lamp. Anyone even heard of the Betty lamp? No. Anyone like to guess when you think this might have been available? Come on, give me a rough idea. Victorian. Okay. 1500, someone else has said. It's later. 1790. Imagine all that time with just candles and fire. But this is effectively the big change that then came. It's a little reservoir. Anyone recognize that? The Davy lamp, safety down a coal mine, but it was Sir Humphrey Davy who gave us the first electric light of sorts with the arc lamp, 1807. It wasn't very portable, but hey, he had it. Next one, what sort of lamp is this? Tea lamp, paraffin lamp, actually a kerosene lamp. When do you think a kerosene lamp first started to be used? 1900? Someone else? Victorian? 1920s? 1853. What about a street lamp? When do you think they came? While you're thinking about that, let me just go back. One of the reasons the kerosene lamp became so popular was they designed this mantle. Do you remember the mantle? You can still get them in lamps today. Made out of a rare earth material in a kind of mesh. And it lit up 10 times brighter than a flame. And people realized this is new technology. It does the job so much better. So gas lamps. When was the first gas lamp put in place? 1820, Nigel. Wow. Very wise man. 1814 was the first. Do you know by 1825, the cost of gas lamp lighting was a quarter of that of candles and oil. So it spread everywhere. Do you realize that in London, and in the UK, by 1860, there were 900 gas companies. 900. How many of them exist today? Zero. None. To do this. And can you imagine the health and safety? Blimey, I'm glad Pat's not here. She'd be flipping. But I say this to say this is how it has changed. And in its day, that was thought to be radical and amazing. When do you think the last gas light was turned off in this country? Okay, so when do you think a light was turned off last? 1979, they turned the last one out in Oxfordshire. That's the only one I found out about. Okay, electric light bulb came on the scene. Who invented that? Swan. Very good, he knows his history. Swan was English, and he had designed one of these, but it was Edison in America who patented it first. 1879, and now we've got a light bulb, but it's not portable. It's not very easy to use. Let's look at what happened. Neon lights. When do you think the first neon light came on the scene? 1920s? Higher? Lower? 1950s? This is when it was. 1898, can you believe it? How things have changed. Okay, quick round. Frosted light bulbs. Which decade were the frosted light bulbs first discovered, first used? 1970s? He's good. 1920s. First flash bulb with a light that just flashed and banged, one-off use flash bulb. Which decade? Very good. 1930s. You see, you're getting on, get on board now. The first soft light bulb, like the ones you've had in your homes for years. When was the first soft light bulb made? 1940s. Very good. Laser. When did laser get developed? 1960. Fluorescent tubes. 50s. Any difference from 50s? Very good. 1937. Fluorescent tubes came on the scene and hit the world with a buzz. And they're still buzzing. High-pressure sodium lights, in other words, these street lights that lit up our lamps outside, our roads, when did they come on the scene? Yes. Someone said 80s, someone said 50s. Well, kind of in the middle, 66. It wasn't just a good year for football. CFLs, when did they appear? Compact fluorescent lamps. Thank you. Yes, 80 to 85. Let's come bang up to date. LEDs. Just 90s, 1999. And of course, people are saying we want to get to these low energy bulbs because we realize we don't have the resources. That's why the curly whirly bulbs were designed. But of course, they have mercury in them. And so LEDs are preferred. And now that LEDs are here, our lighting is changing radically, which is why car headlights went from that to that, and why your street neighbors have houses that look like that, and sometimes the whole street like that. And there are streets, and it's changing every year. Why? Because our way of using, our way of delivering light has changed. Now, I know that's a bit of fun, and you might think that's a bit of a distraction. Why are we talking about this? The message I want you to get is that light itself hasn't changed. It's actually still photons being able to be detected by the eye, zipping through the atmosphere. That hasn't changed. The source of light in the world, Jesus, God, has not changed. The message hasn't changed, but the way we deliver light has changed as our understanding has changed, our world has changed, and our resources have changed. The reason I have spent so much time going through this is I am not just trying to be awkward when I challenge us to be light in the world in a more relevant way. I'm challenging us because we need to, because the world has changed. And we need to wake up to how we can be God's people in this day. And in 2020, we're going to look at being just that. Because you are the light of the world. And we need to shine like stars in the sky. 30 years ago, I bought this torch. It probably cost me about 30 quid, a mag light. And it's, well, the battery's not new, to be fair. Oh.
Disappointing.
Tells me everything you need to know about old technology. Yeah. That tells my story beautifully. That cost me about 30 quid then. This week, for you, I bought another torch. This is LED. It fits in my pocket. It's lightweight. It is immensely powerful. And I won't shine it at you because it really does dazzle. That's how things have changed. I believe God is challenging us to be people who deliver light in a different way. And I don't want to start going down that road. We'll think about that next year. But I paint all of this picture to say God has got exciting things for us, but we cannot live with old technology and old ways of doing things. I believe God calls us to think about how we can be light now in our churches. And if you think that people are going to walk through that door as my church did when I was growing up in the 60s and 70s, having gospel services every Sunday evening, preaching the gospel, with nobody walking in because they didn't know about us and we were just hidden, that doesn't happen anymore. And we need to think how we can be light in this world. But we do need to shine, because that's what Jesus has given us the task to do, to be his ambassadors today. Celebrate Jesus coming into this world because he gave light that allows us to think straight, to make right choices. Literally, as like being as bright as putting a torch like this on and seeing for the first time really clearly. But he asks us to reflect that. How are we going to do that? Are you up for that in the year to come? Let's pray.